Today I will believe and confess that Jesus Christ was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And by Jesus' stripes, I am healed. Amen. Amen. So let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning thanking you once again for this opportunity to be found in your house. We thank you for traveling mercies for those that are on their way. And Father, we ask that you would bless those that are not able to make it or those that are even watching online. Lord, we thank you because we recognize that you are a good God, that your resurrection we celebrate daily, Heavenly Father. We recognize that your power, Heavenly Father, your love for us, Heavenly Father, is unfathomable. And Father, we thank you again for each person. We thank you for this ministry. And Father, we ask God that you would continue to keep us and that our ears, Heavenly Father, will be ready to receive, our hearts ready to receive what it is that you have for us today. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to start off by asking a question, or a couple questions, should I say. How many of you know persons by the name of John? I don't know John. We know some Johns. What about some Jameses? Any James? We know some Jameses. I do as well. Luke. Anybody know a Luke? I don't see any hands. I know a Luke. It was a friend of mine from when I was working way back when. Anybody know Matthew? I hear some grumbling there, some Matthews. Anyone know Peter? I know a Peter. I have a friend of mine named Peter. I see some heads bobbing and shaking. Yeah. Those are some of the names of the apostles that served Jesus, that decided to serve Jesus when he was here on earth. I can go through a few other names, and some of those names, the Bartholomews, maybe less that may know some Bartholomews or Nathaniels. I know a Nathaniel. There are some other names that I know of those apostles as well. Anybody know a Judas? No one knows a Judas. So I actually have I actually have a friend named Judas, but I actually have a nephew who's named Judah, but not Judas. So I don't know any Judases either. Now, there were two disciples that were named Judas. There was Judas Thaddeus, and there was Judas Iscariot. So Judas Iscariot messed it up for Judas Thaddeus because nobody's carrying his name right now, right? So we recognize that that name has been sullied by Judas Iscariot. So I guess for me, as long as I knew about the passion of Jesus and him going to the cross and that whole story, I always had the question, why would Jesus choose Judas to be his disciple? Did anybody else have that? I mean, to me, it just seems kind of odd. Jesus, who is God, he's omniscient. He knows everything. Why would he choose someone that obviously he had to know would betray him? Why? Why would he do such a thing? Jesus was a pretty good judge of character. He made requests to many. The rich young ruler, he asked him about coming and following him. But for that reason of money, the rich young ruler decided that he wouldn't do it. So he talked to people and asked them to come and follow him, right? So Jesus was a pretty good judge of character. Why would he ask for Judas, someone that nobody really bears his name right now, why would he ask him to be his disciple? So we're going to explore that. But before I do that, I want to talk a little bit about some of the I would call, I guess, traits of Judas so we can understand him, because we don't talk much about him. For the most part, we just know that Judas was the guy that betrayed Jesus. Or at least for me, that's pretty much all that I kind of associate him with. However, there were some interesting things about Judas. One, in Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, Judas actually cast out demons, or most likely he did. I'm sure that he probably was a part of all that. And as we see in Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, you can look it up in your Bibles quickly, but I'm going to go ahead and read it. It says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." So why would Jesus give this authority to Judas when he knew that he would betray him? Judas himself was reviled as a demon, and he spent some time at least casting out demons. So it seems almost counterproductive to me that Jesus would bring Judas in, give him authority along with the other 11 disciples, and they go out and cast out demons and do other great, powerful things. It says they cured diseases. They preached to the kingdom of God. They healed the sick. All of these were things that Judas did. Why does Jesus allow another trait, I guess? Why would Jesus allow Judas to be the treasurer for his ministry? So even during that time, there was a need for money and provisions. You know, they went places, they needed to eat. I don't know if you remember the story where Jesus told one of them to go to the brook and get the money for their taxes out of the fish's mouth. So Judas, if you remember, was the guy that was, as the Bible even says, he was holding the bag. He had the bag. He had the money. So this is what Judas was doing. Now, it seems to me there was another disciple. His name was Matthew. He was a publican or a tax collector. So it seems to me that since he dealt with money, maybe he would be a better fit for doing this. Now, in my head, it doesn't necessarily say it in the Bible. It appears as though Jesus probably said to Matthew, well, we don't, because, you know, he came out of the world just like we came out of the world. You know, he was a sinner, he was doing things, but he hosted Jesus. But Matthew was probably taking some of the purse himself. So Jesus didn't want to tempt Matthew, but we know the story. Again, Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So if Jesus knew this, why would Jesus then allow him to be treasurer of the ministry? Interesting, huh? I think it is. I've always thought it was pretty interesting. We know that Judas, as treasurer of the ministry, the money snared him too. So Jesus protected Matthew, but here's Judas that we're dealing with. You know, he had his hand in the bag. In fact, in John chapter 12, verse 6, it says this. It says that this he said, not that he cared for the poor. So this is John talking in the aftermath. Not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the bag, as I said earlier, and bare what was put therein. Bare it meaning he was taking a little bit out of Jesus's, God's, treasury, which was there to support what was going on in their ministry, right? So it seems, again, that, you know, the question just kind of swirled in my head. Why Jesus? Why? So another trait of Judas, Judas's name. The name of Judas is a variant of Judah, which in Hebrew means, let God be praised. So Judas means, it in and of itself, praise God, which I think is kind of interesting. So Judas was born on earth. He had a mother and a father somewhere, at least a mother, somebody took care of him. And I find it interesting that each time that, you know, I'm sure they loved him and they raised him, he became a man, he was at least nurtured. Somebody was calling him, hey, little Judas. You know, somebody was holding him and changing his diaper, you know, just as the baby's in here. You know, each time that we said his, that they were saying his name, praise God, basically is what it meant. And usually in that time, the Jewish folk, they gave people names that were meaningful, not like kind of how we do today. We give popular names or names that we like, or they're rhythmic, or they sound good, or they think those names will work really good in business. Rex, you know, strong business name. Hunter, you know, likes to go out and hunt, you know, those different names. But Judas was given the name, praise God. So each time that they called Judas's name, each time they were basically paying homage or saying, praise God to the person that will betray our God, Jesus Christ. Judas was also an outsider. So Judas's last name, well, we said what his first name means, praise God. But Judas's, the last name, the surname that he had, Iscariot, which we call it today, really when we look at it from the Jewish perspective, or in Hebrew, I guess, it the is really is ish, like I-S-H, which means man. And the Cariot describes where he was from, Cariot, which is a further place away from Galilee. So Iscariot is the name. So basically, praise God, man from Cariot. Now, Cariot is a place that was not reviled. It wasn't like, you know, we say in Atlanta or Houston or some big city where all these quote-unquote great things are going on. Cariot was a place that the a couple of the prophets had some not so good things to say about it. Jeremiah 48:41, the prophet says that Cariot is taken and the strongholds are surprised. And the mighty men's hearts in Moab at that day shall be as the heart of a woman in her pangs. So that doesn't sound real good. Cariot is going to go through some things, or went through some things. Amos, the book of Amos, chapter 2, verse 2, the prophet Amos says this about Cariot. And I see she has it up on the monitor. It says, but I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the places of Cariot, which is where Judas is from. And Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. Does that sound good? No, it doesn't sound good. But this is where Judas was from. Now, Cariot, all of the other disciples were from the region of Galilee, okay? But Judas was not. Now, I don't know how this interaction took place, whether or not because maybe they did not know his family as well. We don't know exactly the personage of why Jesus brought Judas in, but we do know that he was an outsider. Whether he was accepted by the other disciples or not, that the Bible doesn't speak on that. But what we do know is that Judas had some issues, had some serious issues. Judas, as it was all of the other disciples, when Jesus came and talked to him and asked them about following him or whatever he said to Judas to bring him into the fold, it was pretty common during that time for a student or a pupil to follow their rabbi. So the rabbi was almost as like your father, if not your second father. Some considered them to be their first father. And Judas left everything that he did. It doesn't say what Judas did in the Bible. It doesn't give us, we don't have that information on what his occupation was. However, we know that like the other disciples, they left and they came and followed Jesus, just like Peter and Andrew when they were out fishing. If you remember, they were fishing. Jesus said, come and follow me. They stopped at that moment and they came out and they followed Jesus in the same way. Judas did the same thing. He left behind his wife, if he had one. He left his job, all of his family. He left Cariot, and he came and followed Jesus in the area of Galilee. So that doesn't sound like bad traits. He came and he followed his rabbi. He followed God. He actually was in the greatest seminary ever in the world. He was there with the man, with God, himself, learning, watching Jesus do miracles, watching Jesus deal with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, deal with all type of issues that were going on here on earth. Here is Judas learning all of these things. He's right there with God, and he still had these issues. Why, Jesus? Why did you call Judas into your fold? Now, I also think we're going to see here in Matthew chapter 26, 20 through 25, and I'll read through that. It may take a second, but I always found this to be odd in this scripture here that is written in the book of Matthew. It was just kind of weird to me when I read it. So we're going to read that, and then I'll talk about it real quick, because it does talk a little bit about Judas. Matthew chapter 26, 20 through 25. And it reads, "Now, when the eve had come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, 'Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me.' And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, 'Lord, is it I?' And he answered and said, 'He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me.'" So right here, everyone must have been really, really hungry. Either everybody was dipping their hand in the dish, or they were just eating so much that they didn't see Judas's hand go in. "The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man that if he had not been born, then Judas, if he had not been born, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, 'Master, is it I?' He said unto him, Jesus said unto him, 'Thou hast said.'" So here we see even, apparently this tells us a little bit, we can extrapolate some stuff about Judas. So Judas must have been somebody that, at least on the outside, had to appear to be trustworthy if God would give him the bag, make him the treasurer, and allow him to be there with his folk. He had to be somebody that either looked the part or whatever may have been, because God allowed him in. The other thing about Judas and his being with the other disciples is that Judas actually adds some credibility to the gospel. So you might ask, how is that? Well, the gospels were written to draw people to Jesus Christ, right? So we talk about the Bible and we say, this Bible is real. This is not made up. This is not fake. It would have been very easy for the disciples, for the writers of the text, to just kind of leave that out. We don't have to put the Judas part in there, because again, it would make, you know, in our logic, it would make Jesus look as though he doesn't know what he's doing, because he's betrayed by one of his own, almost make him look weak. Like, man, you let one of your own guys take you out? How did you, knowing all of this, why would you allow this to go on? Well, it adds credibility to the gospel because the writers told the truth. Remember, they were eyewitnesses to everything that was going on. They were just telling the truth. This man, 30 pieces of silver, sold him out. And so as a result of that, it gives credibility to the story that this was not fake. We didn't just cut this out because it didn't fit the narrative. We're going to put this in here and we're going to deal with it because it's part of the story. Now, there's also in this piece here of the credibility portion in the Gospels, Judas and what he did was written about before. See, all of these things were given to us beforehand. The messages that Jesus talked about, the things that the foretelling of what was going on, those things were spoken of and were spoken for. See, so in Matthew, I'm sorry, wrong scripture. I'm here in John chapter 6, verse 64. Let's go there. It says, "But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." Jesus already knew. So let's go to John chapter 13, verses 18 through 19. Here we see Jesus again saying, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now, we're going to keep going to Psalms 41:9. So what we're seeing here is the fulfillment of the scripture. The scripture had to be fulfilled. So now we're revealing why did you allow Judas to be your disciple? In Psalms 41:9, it says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." So here we see that before these disciples were even here, the psalmist says, he already makes this prediction about the Lord being betrayed, going to his death. So Judas, part of the reason why Jesus allowed him to be a disciple was because the scripture had to be fulfilled. It could not be left open. The Bible is reliable. And we see in other places, Jesus referencing the Old Testament, making certain that he's doing what the scripture says, fulfilling it. Judas knew scripture. Jesus obviously knew scripture. And so those things had to be fulfilled. Judas didn't know, but Jesus definitely knew that those things had to be fulfilled. We're going to look at one other thing about our friend Judas and how this all ties in, because the title of this message is simply The Unlimited Love of God. The limitless love of God. And so here we have again Judas intermingling again. This is a guy that has been reviled through history. This is a guy that came to Jesus to his face right before they were coming to take him. And what did Jesus do? When the armed men came to get him, they walked up and Judas walked up to Jesus. And what did Jesus say to him? He told him, "Do what you're here to do." And he called him, he said, "Friend." He didn't say, "Man, just get away from here." He didn't push him off like probably I would have done. But he called him friend. And so part of the glimpse into what is going on here is that Judas is brought in, one, to fulfill scripture. That's why he was brought in. And some would say, well, if Jesus, you brought Judas in knowing that he would betray you, is that wrong? No. Judas had the opportunity to make a choice. He chose the wrong direction. The Bible clearly says, as we mentioned earlier, that Judas was a thief. Judas didn't have the right things in his heart. And some would even ask, and it was one of the questions that I always had, was Judas saved? Was he saved? He did all these things. God allowed him to cast out demons. God allowed him to heal the sick. Was he saved? Well, apparently not, because he never repented when he betrayed the Lord. He did what he did. He said that he sinned, but he never repented, and he went on to hang himself. What a way to go behind money. Not a good thing. I think one of the other things that not think. I know that one of the things that happened when God allowed Judas to be a part of his disciples was that he wanted to make an example and show and use this lesson as an example that money, again, is the root of all evil. That for 30 pieces of silver and for his love of money, and even when they broke out the oil and the woman was anointing Jesus' feet, Judas had something to say about that. He said, man, we can take all this money and we can go, don't do that. Don't put that on his feet. We can take this money and we can go feed the poor. And that was not even in his heart. He was thinking, I need more money in this bag so I can go get some of the other things that I want. So I can go get me some new tennis shoes or some new sandals, I guess, at that time. So I can go get me some more of whatever, some more fine steaks or whatever it was that he was getting. Money. So the lesson to us in this whole Judas piece here and the traits that we're talking about is that we cannot allow, even though this man, Judas, was walking daily for three and a half years with the Lord, with God, he still failed. He put money over his eternal salvation. He put money over his relationship with God. He put money in place of being known as someone that would, not like Judas Thaddeus, but Judas Iscariot. His name is blemished forever because of cash, because of money. That whole thing that we all work for, you know, that those things that we use to pay off everything. Money, 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 the song, you know. We all work for it, and we need money here on this earth. However, we see through this example here, through the life of Judas Iscariot, that it can take you out, and that we cannot allow money to be our source. And he allowed money to be his source, and we see exactly what happened with money being his source. But the limitless love of God that is displayed, guys. Jesus, even during this time, he loved Judas, which to me is unfathomable almost to me, that you know someone, and he says it, not, you know, he makes it plain. This is the one. Now, apparently the disciples must have trusted Judas enough and didn't really catch on to what Jesus was saying at that time. However, Jesus still loved him, knowing that he was going to betray him, knowing exactly how all of this was going to go down, knowing the pain that he was going to go through. Just like a mother with a child that may go astray, you still love your child. You're not trying to see that child, you know, perish in any way, shape, form, or fashion. God did not want to see him, Judas, perish in any way, shape, form, or fashion. However, even though he knew, he still loved Judas to the end. How do we know? Because of what he said. He still called him friend when he was giving him the kiss of death, when he was kissing him on the cheek, telling him, signifying to the military that this is the one that you all want. The man here with all power, with no sin. Here's Jesus. Still, his love, just unbounding. And with that, I'm going to say that, you know, what an awesome God that we serve. What a loving God that Jesus is. For him to hold on to the end, for his love to be without limits for us. The lesson in this for each of us, and for those that may be watching online, is this. I believe that in our lives, just about all of us, because there may be some exemptions, I don't know. I'm going to use myself to be biographical. All of us have done something in our lives that we don't want nobody to know. That's just not good, that if we could go back in time, we would erase it out of our lives. There are things that we see on a day-to-day basis in the culture that we live in right now with our cell phones and TVs and things going on that impact our mind in a negative way. if we allow it. And this God that we serve, though, he still is pouring himself out to us through messages, through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit who counsels us and is still tapping us on the shoulder and trying to bring us unto his own, even though that we are sinners. God is holy. We cannot see God without Jesus Christ, without what he has done, regardless of what everybody says, regardless of what the culture says. Love is love and all these other things. Jesus is love. God is love. There is no love without him. And because his love is unlimited, he's still going to pour out after us. Now, there are some that will be given over to a reprobate mind. There will be some that will choose to continue to do whatever it is that they want to do. So this love that God has for us, that he displayed through giving us his son, Jesus Christ, even though it's limitless, you have to make the decision to grab hold of it. And the other message of Judas and this unlimited love that God has for us, the other portion of this is that Judas himself, he had the opportunity to make the decision, but he didn't. Judas was, as I mentioned earlier, he was in the greatest seminary in the world. He got to see it. He got to see it with his eyes. He got to touch Jesus. He got to be with the other 11 disciples. But he still missed it. So the message to us is, if Judas missed it, and Judas probably knew more word than all of us together, because as Jews, when they came in, they had to learn the Pentateuch. They had to learn the first five books of the Bible. They had to learn scripture, and they had to memorize it. They had to be able to recall it just like that. And he still fell behind money. So the lesson that I receive from Judas's life is that, hey, you need some, put some away, but don't allow it to consume you. And when you sense that, you know, I know in myself, you know, I'm a Home Depot, Lowe's guy. I didn't mean to give that plug, but I did, sorry. You know, you go there, man, and you can spend money on stuff that, but at some point, you just have to shut it down. If you're a lady and you're like into, I don't know, bags or dresses or whatever else it is that ladies enjoy buying, you have to know where that cutoff is. You have to pray and you have to ask God to help you with those things that come to beset us, whether it's money or anything else, relationships. I'll be biographical again. Friday, I was out working and I was, you know, I was a little bit behind because of, not because I was running late, but there was an issue that happened and I got a little bit behind. We were at the site doing whatever we were doing. And so I'm hustling, man, I'm trying to get everything together. I'm trying to make sure we're ready because we got a crowd of folk that are hankering to get whatever product that we had. So I hear this lady saying, leave him alone, leave him alone. You know, let him do what he needs to do. And the young man looked like he was in his mid-20s. And so I'm kind of looking at him, and I'm kind of trying to avoid him because I'm trying to finish doing what I'm doing. And I go over to the other side, and he walks up. Hey, man, what? And I just felt the old man just kind of zoom up. He came up like here, really. You know, he didn't stop here. The old man came up here. And so I just kind of looked at him, and I didn't say anything. I said, we'll let you know. And I walked back over to the place where we were working, and I put my face inside of the little area where we were going to be. And all I could remember saying was, Father God, help me, because I do not want the adversary to win this one. And immediately, like that, everything just came down. And the rest of the day went fine. Now, do I believe that? Yeah, I believe that intellectually that, yeah, you call on God and these things happen. That's a small deal. That's not something that's like super major. You know, you broke your leg and in a week it's healed. It's not that kind of stuff. And not that that's how things happen naturally. However, in that moment, I just felt it, man. I really wanted to, because the lady had told him, like, you see him doing this. Can you just leave him alone for a minute? And I heard her, and he was just so persistent that he needed to ask this question for whatever reason. And in that instant, I could have done just like Judas. I could have went off on him. I could have blown my witness behind just me getting upset. I'm not even talking about money, just getting upset over nothing. But God's unlimited love, we have to grab hold of that. So in that instant, if I had not said anything, if I had not been trying to pursue God before that point, then who knows what would have happened? I could be sitting in jail right now. I mean, where Brother Lloyd at? Well, you know, he went off and did something he wasn't supposed to do, you know. But that wasn't the case, and I'm grateful to God because of his unlimited love that if we seek him, if we make that decision now, you can't make the decision at that moment. It's very difficult to do then. You have to have the answer before you get there. You have to know before you get to that point, whatever it is. For me, it's that kind of stuff sometimes, and I've seen over the years God has gotten so much better with my responses now than they were 10, 20 years ago. Hopefully the same for you all if that ever seems to happen. But in the same case, whatever it is that we have going on, we have to reach out and hold fast of God's unlimited love, unlike Judas did. Because God's love and his provisions were more than enough for him. But he chose a different way. And he chose that way long before he came up and kissed the God, Jesus, before all of that happened. So we have to make certain that in everything that we do, that we don't choose the Judas way, but that we choose to be more like the other 11 disciples that held on. Even Peter, during that time when Jesus was going through, Peter made the profession, Jesus, I'll never leave you. I'll die with you. I'm going to be here. And Jesus turned to him and said, man, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crow, bruh. So, you know, Jesus knew these things. You know, it shows through the scripture that he knew what was going on. He had all knowledge, all the knowledge that he needed, he had. And he knew exactly what was going down. But again, Peter, even in his folly, other things that Peter may have said, things that Paul dealt with Peter on when he was dealing with the Jews, Peter got it right because he made a decision to stay consistent with God. He made a decision to overcome the obstacles in his life, like we all have. All of us have some kind of obstacle, some kind of thing that you don't need to go telling everybody that you deal with. Something there that you just may not understand that you may say, hey, Lord, I need you to help me to overcome. Don't be like Judas. Recognize that Judas, in Matthew 26:50, Judas betrays the most lovable man with a counterfeit kiss, and Jesus responds, my friend, do what you are here for. Jesus called him friend. Jesus calls us friend. Jesus calls us to him. And so, again, what is our response to that call? Do we call Jesus friend? Do we spend time with our friend? See, the difference between just an acquaintance and a friend, an acquaintance, you don't mind if he's sitting over here, you sit over here in this chair on the end. You do that with an acquaintance. But somebody that you love, somebody that you just want to be with, like when you're dating and all of that stuff, and it's just, ooh, you get them feelings. Oh, yeah. You want to be with that person. You call him friend. And if you're a female and he's a guy, you call him boyfriend. And if you're a guy, you call the lady girlfriend because you want to be with them. I remember when my wife and I were dating, that's how old I am. We were on pay phones. Don't even have pay phones anymore. You put a little quarter in or dime or whatever it was. And so the dorm I was in, I didn't have a phone in my room. I couldn't afford that. So I'd go out on the hall, and I'd be out there half falling asleep, and she talking, and I wake up, and I talk, and she probably sleep on the other line, and we just talking about all kind of stuff because we wanted to be with each other. And when we saw each other, even though when we were dating, you know, we didn't go there, but, you know, we just wanted to be by each other. We wanted to spend as much time together as we could. Here is the God of the universe who was betrayed, who died for our sins, not just our sins, but so that also we could thrive, you know? Yes, he died for our sins so that we would have eternal life, but he also died and led a life that if we follow it, that we would prosper here on earth. But we also have to recognize that in order to lock in and to grab hold of what it is that Jesus has for us, we got to spend time. He can't just be an acquaintance. We have to want to deal with him. We have to want to just spend some time. I think I said last week in the message that when I would go to work, you know, when I moved here to Baton Rouge, I would go to work. I'd probably go to the gym. I think I'd gotten a little second job or whatever. And in the evenings, my wife was still living in Lake Charles. I was here. And so we were away from one another. But I had time. I was learning more and more about Jesus and wanting to, you know, desire him and learn more about him and spend more time with him. And for hours, I didn't have any furniture, so I just kind of rehashed that. I got a little time. Didn't have any furniture. I think I had a TV, some pillows my wife had made. She was my fiance or girlfriend at the time. And I had a couple blankets. That's what I had when I moved here. And I would finish up, take a shower, and for an hour and a half each night, 2 hours, I'd just sit there, be me and Jesus. Nobody in there but myself and him. Now, every blue moon, I might watch a little TV, but I desired that time to be with him. Because I knew, and in my heart, I had faith that this word, that what he says is true. And I wanted to do some things, and I wanted to be able to have a relationship with him that was real, so that the fruit that God is, that I'm supposed to produce, I'm able to produce. If you don't spend time with him, you shouldn't expect any fruit. If you don't put a seed in the ground, I think I mentioned that as well, you know, in China, they had a old tomato seed, I think it was, that they planted. The seed was several thousand years old. They planted it, and it sprouted up tomatoes. If you don't plant, you don't reap. If you don't deal with Jesus, if you don't get in there with him, you may get a little bit because, again, God's love is limitless. Have you ever thought about the fact that even people that do not believe in God, don't care about him, none of those things. God still allows them to prosper. God is in control of everything. He honestly does. Even though a lot of people, you know, his heart is so big that he tarries so that those that don't know and love him will get this thing right and don't have to spend eternity in hell. So God allows these things to go on and even takes care of them, allows them, even though they think they're doing this themselves without God. You can't do nothing without God. You can't get up and go to work without him. You can do nothing without God. So even those people, God is trying to give them the opportunity to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. Because God recognizes this one thing, that when we leave this earth, if we don't spend eternity with God, because you're going to spend eternity somewhere, heaven or hell, one or the two. You're not going out according to what this Bible says. And again, as I mentioned earlier, it's historically correct because they put the whole Judas thing in there. They didn't clip it out. They don't clip around the little bad stuff. But you're going to one or the other. And if you're interested in life without God, choose hell. Total darkness, totally devoid of God, total pain, everything bad that you can imagine, that's what you receive when you make the choice to go there. But on the flip side, you get to live eternally with Jesus and experience his unlimited, the limitless love of God. It's limitless. But if you don't make the decision, then you've sealed your own fate. And that's not a fate you want. You don't want to live without God. You just don't, because it's unimaginable. Just as unimaginable as it is to live eternity with God, it's just as horrible, horribly unimaginable to live in eternity in darkness without Him. So make that decision like the other disciples to live with God. And for Judas, the lessons that we've learned through his life, not relying on our money, making Jesus bringing Judas into the fold for the purpose of fulfilling Scripture, because it had to be fulfilled, because he's God, and what they've said about him is true and will continue to be true. It was true in the past, it's true right now in the present, and it will be true when God returns, when Jesus returns. So that intimacy with God, experiencing his limitless love, the limitless love of God, is the only way that we truly get to become friends with God. You don't want to just be an acquaintance with Jesus. You want to know him, and we do that, again, by spending time with him, right? So with that, I'm going to tell everybody happy Resurrection Sunday, and it is my prayer that we all get to experience God for who he is, that we do not take our relationship with him lightly, and that we stay consistent with him. Amen? Amen. So we're going to pray. Father God, we come before you in the name of Jesus, thanking you once again for your goodness, for your grace, and for your mercy. Father, we thank you this Resurrection Sunday, which we put extra emphasis on your death and resurrection, Lord, that, Father, we learn the lessons of Judas, but we also recognize that whatever we do, Father, you are willing to forgive us. Not that we want to go in that direction, but, Father, you are willing to forgive us for any sin. Help us, Father, to stay on the right road. Help us to recognize that we must build relationship with you. And Father, we thank you for this time. Father, we thank you for all of the accommodations you've given us today, for the food that you have provided for us. We ask, God, that we do not overindulge. And Father, we thank you again for this time. We pray for traveling mercies for those, for all of us, Heavenly Father, when we're on our way. And Father, we pray that this begins a great week for us. We thank you, and we give you honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.